Toward the end of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 66, we read the following. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This chapter is a remarkable chapter, as so much of John's Gospel is, but it's a remarkable chapter in the declaration of Christ as the Son of God and as the bread of heaven. As he who comes down from heaven as the bread which brings life, eternal life unto men. If ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall live forever. It encompasses the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle which Christ performed as part of this sign to present unto us the miraculous way in which God, through Christ, provides bread to those who are starving and who are dead, brings life unto his people. Following that miracle, the Jews were offended at Christ and questioned him. And he spake of who he is, and he spake of the bread of life. They spake of Moses and the manna which Moses provided unto the people, but Christ reminded the Jews that it was not Moses that provided that manna, but God. The same God that sent Christ, the same Christ who is the bread of life. He fed his people then, physically, as a picture of his feeding of his people now, spiritually, in Christ. He reminds the Jews and tells the Jews that as the bread of life, as the Son of God sent from heaven, he will save and deliver all that the Father gives unto him. He comes for all his people, and none shall come unto him except those that the Father has purposed and chosen to come unto him. This is the will of the Father which have sent me, that all which he have given me, of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat therefore and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews' reaction to this, they strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They opposed him, they hated him, they despised him, they murmured against him. Jesus says, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Yet these words, these wonderful words, these words full of mercy, grace and blessing, these words which reveal the love of God for his people, that God should send his son, that God should send such bread to a people who are dead and who are hungry. These words offended the Jews. They hated them. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Because they did not like that life was in the hands of Jesus Christ. That life was in the bread which comes down from heaven, which God sends, under whom God chooses to send, which God gives unto those that God gives it to. That's what offended them. Christ's words took life and the possibility of attaining unto life out of the reach of man, out of your reach and out of my reach. He took it away from man. Life cannot be attained by what you do, think or say. Life cannot be attained by your religion or your good works. Life could not be attained by the Jews, by their rituals, by their sacrifices, by their worship, by their priesthood. He made plain to the Jews, yes, Moses in the wilderness, at a hand of God provided you with manna. Yes, you have that heritage. Yes, God has given you bread in days gone by. But it's God that gave it to you. It's not you. It's not your heritage which will save you. It's not your religion which will save you. It's not your birth which will save you. It's not what you do which will save you. Salvation isn't in your hands. Life isn't in your hands. It's of God. And he will give this life, he will give this bread to all whom he chooses and none else. That's the message that came across to these who heard Christ's words here. It is not simply that life is from him, not simply that he is the bread of heaven, but the obvious consequence of this is that unless he comes, unless he gives you this bread, unless you eat of this bread, unless he chooses to feed you and to make you live by this bread, then you are dead and you will remain dead. Whatever your heritage, whatever your background, whatever your religion, however zealous you are, whatever you do, you will only live if you eat of the bread of heaven, and if that bread of heaven is given unto you by God above. So this offended them. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Does it offend you? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." And there are some of you that believe not. These are a hard saying. You shut your ears to these things. Or you desire to get to heaven by something you do, something to your credit. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And he says unto you, You who murmur at his word, you who believe not, you who sit with hard hearts, he says unto you, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And in so speaking, Peter demonstrated an understanding, a wisdom, a faith, which so few are brought to see, to know, and to have. To whom shall we go, he says. Thou hast the words of eternal life. How can I go away, Peter says. How can we go away? We'd be walking into death. There's no life outside of you. There's no life anywhere else. We can do nothing else but remain with thee. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now I ask again, will you also go away? Will you walk away from Christ? Will you turn your back on his gospel? Will you shut your ears to the truth? Will you harden your heart unto these things? Will you go away? For if you do, to whom and to where are you going? If you turn away and walk away from Christ and his gospel, you walk into the darkness. You turn from the light and walk to the darkness. And you walk as a dead man to the darkness of death, from whence there is no escape. You are a fool, no matter what men may tell you, no matter what men may say when they murmur at this gospel and murmur at these truths and murmur at the Son of God and his words of eternal life, no matter what men may say and no matter what they may tell you and no matter what they may promise you of the wonders of this life and this world in which you live, of the pleasures and the riches and the ambitions which you can seek after, no matter what they may promise you, all that will be gone in a moment, and you will realize it was fleeting, brief, and worthless, and you end your days with nothing, nothing but darkness, nothing but death. To whom shall you go? Will you go to the leaders of the media? Will you go to the leaders in entertainment? Will you follow after the sports stars? Will you follow after governments and politicians and the wisdom of men? Will you follow after scholarship, the educated? Who are you going to follow that will bring you unto life? Will you follow after religion, after this great religion or that great religion and this great teacher and that great teacher and this great philosophy and that great philosophy? If you do, are their words the words of eternal life? Or are they the words of men in the wisdom of men, which have led others unto destruction and will lead you unto destruction also? For when Peter addresses Christ, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession. But it's a confession which begins with a definitive word. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. The definite article. He doesn't just say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. We hear words of eternal life from thee, Christ. We hear words of living words. Why would we go elsewhere? We're hearing these words. As though there's the possibility that similar words of life might be heard from someone else. He doesn't just say that Christ has words of eternal life. He says that Christ has the words of eternal life. This is definitive. It is exclusive. Christ has the words of eternal life, and they're not to be heard from anyone else or anywhere else. It's not merely that there they were with one man who had life, and to leave him was taking a risk because they might find life elsewhere or they may not find life elsewhere. Peter knew there was no life elsewhere. Christ was his only hope. He had the words of eternal life. There are certain words of eternal life, and all other words are not the words of eternal life. But these which flowed from the lips of Jesus Christ were and are. They are absolute and they are exclusive. They are his words and none others. You will hear them from Christ and none other. The words of eternal life. Then to whom shall you go? Will you turn from he who speaks the words of eternal life and go to anyone or anything else in the hope of living, when the fact is that all else will simply bring death? Every other word and message from every other source is a message which does not contain the words of eternal life. The words. Secondly, Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Words. It's what Christ said which brought life. It was his speech which brought life. Peter doesn't just say, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast eternal life, or thou art eternal life, or there is eternal life to be gained from thee, but thou hast the words of eternal life. It's what they heard from Christ's lips that brought them life. Christ didn't simply come unto them and touch them and make them live. He didn't only perform an act which made them live. But fundamentally, Christ spoke, and the words that he spoke made them live. He had the words of eternal life. Now, we live in a day and an age where in the professing church of Christ, in churches which say they follow Jesus Christ and which know the truth, we live in a day and an age where the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is set to one side and has been for a long time now. For decades, the trend in the professing church, you can see it all around, you can see it up and down this country, throughout America, throughout Europe, throughout the world, the trend in professing churches, whatever name they go by, Baptist, Brethren, Evangelical, whatever name they may take, the trend has been to set aside the preaching of the gospel or the preaching of the word of God and to emphasize every other aspect in the meeting. The trend has been towards worship services and family services. The trend has been towards what we sing and the music and making ourselves appealing unto a younger generation because they don't want to sit and they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen to words. They want to just come and sing and be entertained and come and worship how they want to. even though they don't know who they're worshipping and how they're worshipping, because they never listen and they never hear. They want to do what they want. They want to be entertained. The trend has been to go away from the Word, away from the Word of God, away from the preaching of the Word of God. So what passes as preaching has become ever smaller and ever more reduced and ever more divorced from the Scriptures. Make the message, if there is one in the meeting, 10 minutes long, littered with jokes, appealing to the trendy, and take out the Word of God because it offends. And when it's preached, people go away like they did here. Christ preached the Word. The Jews murmured at it. The disciples who once followed him, who once saw his miraculous signs, who once liked what they saw when he began to speak and to preach the truth, the words offended them. They weren't offended at his miracles. They liked the fact that when they came under him blind, he healed them. That when they came under him lame, he healed them. They liked the miraculous, and people today love the miraculous. They liked the entertainment. They liked to come with the crowds and follow the big speaker and see where something's going on, where something exciting is to be seen. But when he spake and preached the truth and the Word of God came unto them, then they were offended. The words offended. And they said, "This is a hard saying." And many went away and walked no more with him. As many have gone away today, they may have their congregations, they may still say they're a church, they may do this, that and the other, but they're no longer walking with Christ, and they're no longer listening to his word, and they're no longer preaching his word, and the life of God and the bread of heaven is no longer in their midst. And you can go and join with them. You can turn away from him. You can go away and you can go into their company and you can say, "Oh, but I'm going to a church. Oh, I'm going to a meeting. Oh, I'm going along this Sunday and that Sunday." But if the word of God and the gospel isn't there and the bread of heaven isn't broken and you're not feeding and drinking upon Christ, if there's no offense, then you're in the congregation of the dead and you know it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "As he says unto you, will you also go away?" Because his words, his speech, were the words of eternal life. They brought offense unto those that did not know them. They brought offense unto many. But unto those whom God chose, whom he gave unto the Son, who had faith put into their hearts to hear and to believe, to those like Peter, their response was, "To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And it is those words, his speech, which brings life. It's that speech by which we live. Except he speak, you will ever remain dead in sin. Except he preaches gospel unto your soul from heaven on high, you will remain in darkness. Life comes through the gospel, exclusively through the gospel. How often have I heard different ones come unto me and contend and argue and say, "Well, I was saved and I never heard the gospel. I heard that many years later. I was just lying in the garden looking up and there was just this wonderful experience." And how they set the truth of God and his gospel aside and set the word of God at naught. If you're ever saved, it will come through the gospel. And through the power of the gospel and through the Spirit of God, he must speak unto your soul, and he will speak unto your soul through the gospel. He will preach the gospel unto you. And it is to this end that God calls and raises up preachers whom he teaches by his Spirit and sends forth in power to preach it. He wouldn't bother if he didn't need to. But he has chosen to save by his word, by the words of eternal life. He's chosen to save his people by the gospel, which is why he prepares and sets apart men for the preaching of this gospel. Which is why he puts them through the fires and the trials of life and teaches them by putting them in a desert, by making them starve before him, by putting them through the coals, by teaching them his truth, which is why he prepares them in such a way that they know what it is to die and then to be brought to life again by God's grace, that they may go forth and preach that message unto sinners, that others may hear what God has done through them, through his word. Done unto them through his word, what God has done by his gospel, that they may preach that gospel unto others, that others may live. They're sent to preach the gospel. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words. If you're to live, you'll hear this message. And the message will go into your heart, not just in your head. It won't be words in the flesh that remain in your head like the wisdom of men, but God will speak from on high. He will speak by his Spirit, and these living words will enter into your heart and make you live. And you must hear. You must hear the gospel. And those who set aside the gospel, who minimize the gospel, who murmur at the gospel and the sovereignty of God in the gospel, are just deceiving and lying and leading you astray. To whom else shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Of. These are words of eternal life. They are not just words about eternal life, but they are words of eternal life. They originate with the life. They flow from the life. They come from the life. And except they flow and come forth from that life, then there is no life in them. They are not just words about eternal life. Peter does not say, thou hast the words about eternal life. Thou hast described unto us the truth. Thou hast described unto us how we might be saved. Thou hast described unto us the gospel. Thou hast the words about eternal life. He doesn't just say that. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. These words in the gospel are not just a description of how you might come to life. They are not just a description of Jesus Christ, a description of who he is, a description of what he did, a description of how he died, rose, and ascended. They are not just a description of all the truth and the doctrine of God. They are not just a description of the sending forth of the Spirit of God. They are not just a description of the sending forth of the preaching of the gospel. They are not just a description of the new birth and of how the Spirit of God quickens sinners unto life. They're not just a description of these things. They originate with the life. They are the words of eternal life. They come from him who is life. Now many can come to the scriptures and they can take the letter of the word, and with great wisdom they can imbibe them, and they can send themselves forth as preachers and tell you many facts which may be true. But if God never sent them, if God never called them, if God never put his words in their lips, then he doesn't speak by them. There is merit as far as the truth has been spoken if God chooses to use those words in spite of the men that have taken those words. But if those words don't come from God and are merely in the letter from men, they remain lifeless. And so many in so many churches have their doctrine and they have so many things right, but they bemoan that there's no power in life, and it's because they've just got the letter. And they've turned from Christ, they're not communing and walking with him, they're murmuring at things, they're murmuring at those that God sends with the truth, they're murmuring at the life when it is brought forth, and they remain in the letter and they remain dead. But these words are not just the words about eternal life, they are the words of eternal life. Not just about, but from, originating from life, containing life. Life as their very substance. They flow from him in heaven who is life. They flow by his spirit down into this world, into the hearts of those whom he has chosen to bring life unto. They flow from him who is life. They are words of life. They are from him. And they are from no one else. Except Christ speak by his spirit. Through those whom he sends to preach his gospel unto you. Except Christ speak, there's no life. There's no life to be found in this church or that church or this religion or that religion or this wisdom or that wisdom. He must speak. Men may speak, but except he speaks, their words are nothing. And you know they're nothing. How many men have you heard? And no matter how right they may seem on many things, there's nothing in it. Your heart is cold when you go in and your heart is cold when you go out. You're unmoved, you're unchanged. Their words are nothing. But there is one God and one Saviour and one gospel. There is one speech which saves. One gospel, a definitive, eternal, unchanging, life-giving gospel. The gospel, the words of eternal life. Have you heard the words of eternal life? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Eternal, not just life, not just everlasting life, but eternal life, without beginning or end. Not just words which may cause you or I to live forever from this point forth, as though we came into being at our birth and then we are immortal onwards and we will never die. Not just words which make us live forever from now on, but words which come from a life which had no beginning. Words which, if they bring us to life, give us a life which is not just without end, but without beginning. In other words, not just an extension of our own life, our own natural life. Not just a reprieve of the death which stands in front of us if we remain in the natural state in death and sin. Not just an extension, not just a removal of the judgment which would cast us into hell. Not just that we will continue and live forever. As might have been the case if Adam and Eve had been able to stay in the Garden of Eden and not fall and not rebel against their God. They came into being once, and if they remained and lived exactly as he said and never transgressed, maybe they'd have carried on for many years later. Not just a life like that. This eternal life which the gospel brings is not simply a return unto Eden. It's not a return to the paradise which was there in the beginning. It's to bring a life which even Adam at the creation didn't know. He never had this life. He had a natural life which was innocent and without sin when he was created. But he soon sinned and fell, and that life turned into death. But if he hadn't sinned and fallen, he'd have had an extension of a life. A certain life, but a natural human life, not the life which comes from Christ. Adam had two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could have eaten of the tree of life. He chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or in other words, the law, condemned him. He sinned and transgressed, and condemnation came down upon his head, and the knowledge of good and evil did nothing but slay him. just like the wisdom and the knowledge of man. It will do nothing but slay you. That's the tree he ate of. But we never read, and he never did eat of the tree of life. We never read of him eating of that tree. He never ate of it. Now, if he had eaten of that tree, he'd have eaten of Christ. He'd have eaten the bread of heaven. He'd have eaten of the flesh and drunk of the blood of Jesus Christ, as Christ speaks of in this chapter. He'd have eaten of Christ and been one in Christ, and Christ would have been one in him. He'd have had eternal life. A different order of life, a life without beginning and without end. He'd have been one with Christ. Now, he never ate of that tree in the garden. We may believe that he came to hear the speech, the words of eternal life, and brought to live. But in the garden, he never ate of that tree. And that tree is a picture of this life. It's a different life. It's an eternal life. You see, these words which Christ spake, which Peter heard, which Peter loved, which Peter believed, as one who was sure that he was that Christ and the Son of the living God. These words that Christ spake are not just words to bring us to life, not just words which extend our life. They don't just make the dead to live, but they convey a life which already was, that that person never had. They bring to the hearer something which already was, the eternal life, which is Christ. They bring the hearer into communion with a life which always was. They bring him into union with Christ, the eternal Son of God. He is the life. These are why the words that Peter heard are the words of eternal life. They're the words of Christ. They're his words, his life. He is the life when he speaks. And when the Spirit of God brings these words into your soul that you live, he dwells in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When you hear these words, you're brought to dwell in Christ, and he dwells in you. You're one with him because his life becomes your life, eternal life. You are in him as one who has no beginning and no end, with a life and order of life way beyond anything that the natural man has ever experienced, ever knows, or can ever comprehend. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Life. Not death. Life. You can hear plenty of people, plenty of men, plenty of religions, plenty of churches speak many things unto you, and the end result is death. You can feel it when you go into their meetings at times. You go in and you come out, if you're a child of God, you go in and you come out and you feel dead. There's nothing living in it. No matter how lively they may appear in a natural sense, no matter how loud they may sing, no matter how smiley they may all be, no matter how many of them may turn around at some point in the meeting as instructed and shake their neighbor's hands and give them a hug and pretend that they love all these strangers that they've come into the midst of. No matter what bonhomie, no matter what joviality might be in their midst, no matter what pretense of life there may be, the child of God, when he goes in and hears and comes out again, comes out feeling dead because there's no life in the words. And in the end, no matter what the pretense may be, you may go in their congregations, in their midst, you may go this way, you may go like the Jews did in their religion, separate from all the world, unlike the heathen around them, unlike the Gentiles. Here they were, with God's word, with the scriptures, in Jerusalem, with the temple, with the sacrifices, with the priesthood. Here's God's people. And when eternal life came and spake unto them in their midst, they murmured and they rejected and they despised and they set him apart. They sought to stone him, and in the end they crucified him. You may go like them to their counterparts today and think you're God's people. Think you've got the scriptures. Think you've got the right worship. And yet it's all death. And in the end they died. In the end, this generation died. They set Christ at naught. They crucified him. And they died in darkness and in death, those who never believed. God had mercy upon a number of them. He spake the gospel in power even unto those who were guilty, even unto those who had crucified his son. The apostles were sent forth. And on the day of Pentecost, they preached unto them. And many who heard were convicted in their heart. And they knew they'd wrongly rejected Christ. And they knew they'd done wrong. And God had mercy and changed their hearts and brought them unto him. And they were saved despite their hatred of the Son of God. But there were those who hated him and went to their graves hating him. And for all their words, they never lived. The words they had were dead words. They had the scriptures in the letter. And the letter kills. If you've got the scriptures only in the letter, you've not got the words of eternal life. You've got a record of them. You've got a printing on paper of them. You've got an assimilation of them that you can put into your head and repeat. But unless Christ comes unto you, unless you go under him, unless you're with him, like Peter was with him, knowing there's no one else to whom you can go, unless you hear him and know that his words are the words of eternal life, then all you've got is the letter. The letter killeth. You need the Spirit. 'Tis the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But you can read words and they're just words. You can read words in the flesh, in your strength, in your wisdom, and they're just words. Even in the scriptures, even in John's gospel, even this chapter, except he speaks unto you, they're just words, and the flesh profiteth nothing. But if he speaks, they are the words of eternal life. Everything else apart from his speech of this gospel, of this truth, everything else, all other words, all other speakers, all other religions, all other wisdom, all other words, they are just dead. But here in the gospel, here in Jesus Christ, here in the Son of God that stood before Peter, here in Peter's confession, here in Christ, here is the words of eternal life. Here is life. Consider the context in the chapter, the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of heaven. He comes down from heaven to his people to bring life. The bread of life to be eaten, to be taken in within oneself, to be one with. His words are spirit and our life. They enter into us like bread enters into us. They do us good. They feed us. They nourish us. They make us live. The flesh can't do that. Words in the flesh can't do that. Words in the letter can't do that. All that the flesh speaks, all that men speak, all that religious men in the flesh speak, just begets death. But this speech, this speaker, these words bring life. It is, and they are life. They are bread from heaven. Here is the bread of heaven. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that thou art the bread of heaven. We do eat of your flesh, and we will drink of your blood. We believe in you. We believe in what your bread is, in what your flesh is. We believe in what your blood is. We believe in what your flesh and your blood will and has done for us. We believe that thou art the bread of heaven. Have you come unto the bread of heaven? Has the bread of heaven come unto you? Have you eaten of it? For to be eaten, bread is first broken. Except bread is broken before you, it cannot be eaten. And it will not bring life. But once broken and then eaten, this bread gives life. And this bread was broken for sinners. It was broken once and for all. When Christ came into this world, when the Jews who murmured at him on this day later took him and betrayed him, and gave him into the hands of the Romans, and cried out to crucify him, when they led him forth to Golgotha, when they had him nailed to the tree, when they hung him up to crucify him, and when in the darkness he died, when in the midday sun which was taken away, when the world went dark, he died. When he died in the place of sinners, when he was crucified for sinners, the bread of heaven was broken. He was broken. He suffered under the outpouring of God's wrath for his people. He was broken. And his blood was shed. His blood was shed for many. That blood of atonement. That blood of sacrifice. That blood which washed away the sins of his people. He was broken. He was crushed. The blood poured forth. Once and for all. Have you gone to him at the cross? Through the gospel. By the Spirit. Have you beheld him upon that cross, broken for you? Have you beheld him with the blood pouring forth from his side? Have you seen the sacrifice of God offered up once and for all? Have you by faith been brought to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, that you might dwell in him and he in you? Have you, like Peter, ever been brought to that point of thinking of going astray and yet knowing that you can go nowhere else? How can you go? Because God has taught you that you're nothing, that you're dead, that you need to live, that your sins are multiplied above your head, that you need a ransom to be paid, that you need to be redeemed, that you need to be set free, that you need the judgment against your sins to fall upon another, that you need mercy and grace from God, that you need him to show you love when all you've shown him is hatred. Has God brought you to the point of knowing that you can't do anything to save yourself, that you're falling, you're slipping, you're sinking into hell, and that you're lost without God? You're lost without Christ. You need life. You need eternal life. You need the words of eternal life. You need the gospel to quicken you by the Spirit and bring you to life. Has God brought you to that point of coming unto Christ, of standing before him, hopeless, helpless, without anything, nothing, saying unto him, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I can go nowhere else. Thou hast spoken. Thou hast spoken life unto my soul. And I know they are the words of eternal life. Oh Lord, make me live. For I believe and am sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe and am sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. O Lord, forgive me. O Lord, make me live. To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen.